have a message this morning entitled Breaking Free from the House of Restraint. Breaking Free from the House of Restraint. You have to understand that freedom, the freedom of a believer, is very high on God's agenda. If you step back and look at the broad sweep of the Old Covenant's broad sweep is that those who believed in God were typically trapped. They were not free. They were held in subjugation. They were under constraints. There wasn't a glorious freedom. And whenever you read, especially in the book of Isaiah, where Isaiah is speaking about the Messiah that is to come, he always adds this element of the liberty that will come when Messiah arrives. Freedom is very high on God's agenda. Romans 8 talks about the glorious freedom of the sons of the kingdom, that all of creation is waiting for that. 2 Corinthians talks about where the Spirit of the Lord is, there will be liberty or freedom. Galatians, Paul said, some people from the Judaizers group came and they came in to spy on the liberty, the freedom that we have in Christ. Galatians 5, Paul says, it is for freedom that Jesus set you free. You're free. Galatians 5, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. Don't use your freedom to indulge in your flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. Colossians 2, don't let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink or with regards to a religious festival, a new moon Sabbath or a new moon celebration or a Sabbath day. Paul says, don't let them come and pick on you. You didn't observe that new moon festival in just the right way. Was there a better way? Oh, yes. Only allowed to wear brown shoes on that day. God's not happy with you. Paul says, all of that nonsense, just avoid it. Because you're free. Do you know that in Paul's day, the Pharisees, before they ate, they had to wash their hands and let the water run down their hand from the top to the bottom? It was important to them. And then they would dry that up, then they'd wash the other way, and then the water had to run down the other way. And then three times before they ate. And if you didn't do that, it was like, ooh, it's a drama. If we're not careful, people, religion will get you down into the weeds, straining at gnats, swallowing camels, but straining at gnats. Freedom, you are called to freedom. James talks about if you look into the perfect law that brings freedom, not the law that brought bondage. See, people think James is talking about the Old Testament law. No, he's talking about if you keep looking into the law that brings freedom, the law of the Spirit of life, if you keep and you attend to him, freedom will result. James 2, speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that brings freedom. 1 Peter 2, live as free people. I'm just giving you a taste. Do you understand? Freedom is a big deal. If you just zoom back 50,000 feet, freedom is a big deal for you. Jesus died to make you free from rules and regulations and all of these things. Now, let me take you to Isaiah 42, which is one of those passages where the Lord is describing how his people are locked away and trapped in pits, but speaking to the time when the Messiah will come, that when the Messiah comes, they'll be redeemed and liberated from those places. It is one of my life verses. I love this. It pleased the Lord for the sake of his righteousness to make his law great and glorious. But this is a people seized and spoiled, snared in holes, all of them, and in houses of restraint they were hidden. This is the Young's literal translation. They have been for a prey, and there is no deliverer, a spoil, and there is no one saying restore. I love the call of God that as New Testament believers, we can stand on the sides of pits where people are caught in bondage and shout, restore. There is a redeemer for you. Love that message. Praise God. But it's interesting to me that he said, if you are not participating in the grace and the beauty and the salvation of Jesus, that people are tucked away in houses and hidden away in houses of restraint. The truth is that I've been freed from all, and we have been freed from sin and accusation. I am free from the law. I am free from condemnation. I am free of my old self and my old nature. I am free from the wrath of God. I have, and you have been brought into a glorious liberty, the glorious liberty of the sons of the kingdom. And because these things no longer have power over my life, when Jesus died on the cross, all my sin for all of mankind was taken in one sacrifice, and by one sacrifice, He has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Those who are coming to faith in Jesus Christ have been made perfect because of Jesus Christ. Now, if you understand the glorious liberty, then people start saying, well, then if there's no law, if all I have to do is follow the Holy Spirit, and there's no law, I go, yeah, that's true. Then some people start saying, well, I'm just free to do anything I want. And so Paul writes to the Corinthian church who were having this view. They were taking that view. Well, if grace is as magnificent as you say, then pretty much there's no rules. I can just do whatever I want, right? So Paul writes to them, Corinthians 6 and Corinthians 10, and he says this: all things are lawful for me, but not all things are beneficial. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. In 10, he says, all things are lawful, but not all things are beneficial. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. In other words, Paul says, I am free in Christ, and I can choose to do whatever I want. I can go anywhere. I can talk to anyone. I can be anywhere, because previously the Jews weren't allowed to talk to that group. You weren't allowed to be seen with those people. Paul says, I'm free to do anything. I can travel around. I can minister to the Jews. If a Jew was ceremonially clean and they touched something that was unclean, they became ceremonially unclean. But in the new covenant, I can go and touch somebody who's unclean and they become clean. Right? This is what it's a different dispensation, but we have to be careful, because Paul said, listen, I want you to understand, while everything is available to me, I'm only going to do what is beneficial, what is liberating, and what is edifying. Because there are some things that will hurt me, there are some things that will ensnare me, and there are some things that will tear me down, even if I'm in Christ. Are you still tracking with me? So one of the things that I must learn to do is I must learn to choose wisely. I'm going to choose beneficial and liberating and edifying. All things are free. Jesus is still going to love you. You're accepted and favored and blessed and forgiven because you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not because your life was perfect, but because when you believed, you were connected to a perfect sacrifice on your behalf. A substitutionary sacrifice made on your behalf by God, already accepted by the Father completely. But you and I get to, because of that great liberty, I get to choose, do I want to walk wisely or do I want to walk foolishly? If I walk foolishly, I am probably going to end up in houses of restraint, held back, not walking in all that God called me to walk in, not walking in the inheritance Jesus died to supply. Is anybody out there interested in the sermon? So wisdom is this freedom's best adornment. Let me say that again. Wisdom is our great freedom's best adornment. If you're going to claim, I'm free, well, then you need to put on the cloak of wisdom, because wisdom is going to help you walk well in the freedom that Jesus earned for you. The perfection of the cross and the power of the resurrection and the abundance of grace cause us to be eternally alive, completely forgiven, greatly loved, and highly favored. That's just the plain gospel. But now that you are those things, you have an opportunity to do something with your life. The job of a Christian is not to attain all of those things. Those things were all attained for you by Jesus. The job of the Christian is to believe that and now walk wisely. And so that's what Ephesians 5 says. Be very careful then. Be exceptionally diligent on this issue of how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity. If we're unwise, God still loves me. I'm still forgiven because I'm found in Jesus Christ. The day I came into Jesus, I was taken by the Holy Spirit, submerged, baptized into the body of Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who died for me and who rose again. This is who I am. I am in Christ. I am sealed with the Holy Spirit. That is who I am. It doesn't mean that I can't do foolish things, but the foolish things do not have the power to remove me from Christ. They do have the power to stop me experiencing all the inheritance He died to give me. This is why in Ephesians 1, I just want to get through this. We're going to get to the sermon now. I got to explain it. I feel sorry for my wife sometimes. She goes, "Hey, can you?" I go, "Yeah, I can." And then she goes, "Is there a shortened version? Can you just?" I go, "Man, I could explain this, babe." Ephesians 1. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. See, I want you to see that the spirit of wisdom and revelation is tied to the release of your inheritance. I keep asking that the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you can know Him better, and I pray that the eyes of your heart be enlightened in order that you may know the riches of the glorious inheritance of the saints. See, wisdom and the release of inheritance go together. Now, some months back, I was journaling one morning. I felt like the Lord said to me, "I want you to do a study of the wise and the foolish, the way they think and what they speak." And so I did. I looked at all the scriptures I could on what the Bible says about foolish people and what the Bible says about wise people. And I've been taking a little stab at it every now and again. I'll just read through 40 or 50 scriptures and just go, "Man, it's interesting." Sometimes it's depressing. But I've discovered that there are some distinctions between people who are foolish and people who are wise, and I think they are pertinent to our conversation today because of the glorious freedom that you enjoy. There are still some things that are wise for you to be doing, and there are some things that are foolish for you to be doing. Some things that are going to benefit you, some things are going to be hurtful to you. Some things are going to edify you, some things are going to tear you down. And so I just want to look at wise and foolish things, and I want to start with this one. The first issue that separates the wise from the foolish is that the wise seek God. So let me take you to this. Psalm 14, Psalm 53, verse 1 and 2, it says the following. A fool says in his heart, "There is no God. They are corrupt, their deeds are vile, and there is no one who does good." Now, stop. If you truly believe there is no God, well, then there's no reason for me to follow any sort of a biblical code. There's no reason for me to adhere to any sort of a moral perspective that everybody has. There's no reason for me to gear my life for the life hereafter. If there is no God, I might as well eat and drink, for tomorrow I die. I might as well live the most hedonistic lifestyle I possibly can, because this is all there is. And if there is no God, then I do not rely on Him for wisdom. I don't go to Him for strength. It's all on me, baby, and I'm going to live my life, and I'm going to take what's right for me. A fool says in his heart, "There is no God." And so because they choose that there is no God, it says their deeds are vile, they're corrupt, and they don't do any good. Why? Because it doesn't benefit me. Why does giving away some money to you benefit me if there's no God? Why does me taking time to serve you benefit me? Well, it doesn't benefit me. So they don't do any good. Their deeds are vile. They're corrupt. See, a thought, an understanding, a way to view things makes a profound difference to the outlook on your life and how you live your life out. So the Bible says then, verse 2, that the Lord looks down from heaven on all mankind to see if there are any who understand, comma, any who seek God. You see, seeking God is the first consequential loss of foolish thinking. If there is no God, then I don't take time to seek Him. It's logical, right? If I believe there's no God, I'm never going to go and seek Him. I'm never going to spend time in His Word. I'm never going to bow my knee in prayer and call to Him because there is no God. And so the Bible says, the fool says in his heart, "There's no God," and God looks down across all mankind to see if there's any of them who understand, in parenthesis, that by understanding the scenario, any of them who seek God. Because the moment somebody seeks God, it shows, oh, they're not foolish. They haven't said there's no God. They believe there is a God. The fundamental and first difference between the wise and the foolish is that the wise people seek God. Fools never will. So you've come with me to Hebrews 11:6. It says, without faith, it is impossible to please God because anybody who comes to him must believe that he exists. I mean, it doesn't get more foundational than that. There is a God, he exists. Without faith, you can't please God. And this is the foundation of faith. You must believe that God exists. And number two, that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now, if you partner those two truths, if you believe, if that forms and informs the foundation of your life, God exists and he rewards those who seek him, then the very natural, logical response to that is, I'm going to go and seek him. So the Lord looks down from heaven to see, are there any who understand? By understanding, he means, are you seeking? So I want to ask you, are you seeking him? It's just a wise, wise thing to do. To seek him for help, to seek him for wisdom, to seek him for protection, to seek him for fellowship, to seek him for growth. It's just the most wise thing you can possibly be doing on an individual level. See, that word where it says that he rewards those who earnestly seek him, that's from a compound word. It's mystabadalotis genitai, for those of you interested in the Greek. It's a late and rare double compound. It comes from mysthos, which means the reward, and apodidomi, to pay back or to give or to return to somebody what is owed. It literally means that he will become your rewarder. It's in the passive in the Greek. So those who set their hearts to diligently seek him, God becomes their rewarder. When they spend time, God repays that time. When they give honor, God restores and repays that honor. He becomes their rewarder. As the saying goes, wise men still seek him, because they take time to court his favor and his wisdom and his counsel and his peace. And any time we do that, any time you do that or I do that, it's never wasted time. You're free. You can do whatever you want. But the wisest thing you could do is to spend time seeking God. Seeking him for his wisdom, seeking him for his smile, seeking him for breakthroughs in your heart and your life and in your children. Wise people still seek him. Fools have no time for it. Because seeking God will be beneficial, it will be liberating, and it will be edifying. Last week, I was in my journal, the Lord said to me, the things that I'm going to do in the next few months are dependent on this time for us together. The weapons that you're going to use in a few months' time, I'm going to load you up with now. The wisdom you're going to need then, I'm going to speak to you in these secret places. The courage you're going to need then, I'm going to give you here. It's wise for us to be seeking God. Go out. I'm free. You're putting law on us. No, I'm not. No. You don't have to seek God. You can be lazy. Still going to love you. Jesus still died for you. You're probably not going to walk in all the inheritance God has for you. But the love of God for you is undiminished. If you call, he'll say, here I am. But if you ask me, Greg, what's the wisest thing I could do? You could set your life, set your time to seek God. Isn't that very selfish? No, because he's going to tell you things not just about you, about the people around you. It's going to be beautiful. The Lord looks down from heaven to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God. Make up your mind. Because of the freedom you have and you enjoy in Christ, make up your mind. I'm going to be one of those who seeks the Lord. Because I believe he's a rewarder of those who seek him. Second thing that the wise people do is live soberly. Okay, that's a strange one. Yeah, I honestly felt like there was a push on this for me, and I was going like, seriously, I'd like to say happy things. You know, I'd like to do some other stuff, but I felt there's a weight on this, so I'm just gonna press through. If you feel the conviction really strong, just keep your eyes straight ahead so no one will know. Live soberly so as not to disconnect from the body. See, Romans 12, Paul says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith that God has distributed to each of you." So Paul says, look, one of the things that's dangerous for all of us is that I or you consider ourselves more highly than we ought. The moment I think more highly of myself than I ought, that puts me in a place where it's harder to reach me. It puts me in a place above the body of Christ. It separates me. The moment I go, you know, I'm kind of smarter than all of you. Let's face it. I'm more spiritual than all of you. I'm deeper than all of you. The moment I embrace that little perspective in my heart, it justifies me stepping away from the body of Christ. Well, I don't actually need the body because... And so Paul says, look, I'm not anti-people. Please hear me. I'm not saying, okay, now we're all going to go, I'm just a worm. I'm just a horrible person. There's nothing good lives in me. I'm not going there. I'm not asking you to go there. I'm asking you to hear from heaven about who you are. And Paul goes on, it's not separated. He says, think of yourself with sober judgment. He says, for just as each of us has a body with many members, and each of these members do not have the same function, so in Christ we, who are many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Think soberly so you can remain part of the body. That's what Paul's saying. Proverbs 3, because Proverbs is full. Proverbs is probably the book that's most designed to talk about the wise and the foolish, right? And so Proverbs 3 puts the same concept in this way. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, shun evil. Do not be wise in your own eyes. So Greg, what does that mean? Don't be wise in your own eyes. Do you see a person wise in their own eyes? Proverbs 26. There is more hope for a fool than for him. See, Proverbs makes a big deal about this wise in your own eyes thing. Proverbs actually hates this. Proverbs says, how about this one? I love this. Proverbs says, listen, it is better to meet a she-bear robbed of her cubs than a fool in his folly. Think about that. There's a mama bear, she thinks you stole her cubs. Right? He says, that's a better scenario than a fool in his folly. Right? So if you got the choice between those two, go for the mama bear. That's what the Bible says. Better to meet a she bear robbed of her cubs than a fool in his folly. Now this says, do you see a person wise in their own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for that guy. So if you got the three options, mama bear, fool in his folly, somebody's wise in their own eyes, mama bears always wins. Next is the fool in his folly. Lastly, the person who's wise in his own eyes. Do you understand? It's not a very complimentary deal. So in Proverbs, there's four kind of groups of people that are kind of in danger of doing this. The foolish people. Answer a fool according to his folly, or he will be wise in his own eyes. Now, I'm not talking to you. I know you're thinking about somebody else, right? So think about that other person who gets wise in their own eyes, and they're saying foolish things, but it's deeply wise to them. See, if you're wise in your own eyes, then even foolish things sound profound, and you won't take any advice. That makes no sense. No. Foolish people allow themselves to be wise in their own eyes. And then they want to reach in and take out the little speck in your eye. And I keep having to duck because the log in their eye keeps swinging past. Why are you moving? Well, I don't want to be hit by the log in your eye, you know. Because they have an area of strength in their life that they feel justifies them. They feel justified because they have an area of strength. And that area of strength, they've allowed it to make them wise in their own eyes, and they've allowed them to pull back from the body of Christ, and then they step back or they step above the body and they view everybody else as lesser than them, and they have no connection. And that's a dangerous thing. And because they're wise in their own eyes, they want to pick out the speck in everybody's eye. But they're knocking people out with their log in their own. Lazy people. A sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven people who answer discreetly. I guess that's true. A sluggard has to find a way to justify being a sluggard. So he has to embrace lies. But a sluggard, the Bible says, will be wise in his own eyes. Some wealthy people who've not put their hope in the Lord, but put their hope in their wealth, they contend to be wise. The rich are wise in their own eyes. One who is poor and discerning sees how deluded they are. I know some rich people who are serving God with their wealth, and I honor them. Praise God for those people who've decided to put the Lord Jesus first and honor him with their wealth. I wish there were more of you. I'm not talking about those people. Those people are wonderful, honored. But there are some people who imagine their wealth an unscalable wall, as Proverbs says. They think, my wealth is the thing. But, you know, and they use that wealth to pull away from the body of Christ and they're wise in their own eyes. Lastly, the arrogant. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. In the pride of your heart, you say, I am a god. And you think that you're wise as a god. Therefore, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. Because you think you are wise as a god, I'll bring you down. Arrogant people are wise in their own eyes. Now, there is no strength that any of us possess that justifies us pulling away from the rest of the body of Christ. And you say, but Greg, you don't understand. I'm brilliant. I'm strong. I'm rich. I'm important. I'm busy. Yes. And you're still subject to the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, serve the body. You don't understand, Greg. I'm so far above everybody in this area. Yes, absolutely. And bring that strength to the church. But you're so far behind everybody else in a number of other areas. And we can all see it. But because your lights are so bright, you shine so brightly, just turn down your own lights a little and you'll see the rest. Like somebody on a stage, got bright lights, all they just imagine the crowd because you can't see them. Can we just turn up the house lights and turn down the spotlight and then go, oh, there's other people here. See, people who are wise in their own eyes, they can't do that. It's just they're on the stage. Everything's about them. Everything's me and my, and let me explain to you. Hardly have time to listen to anything. They want to talk. They want to explain. They want to teach. As long as I consider myself wise in my own eyes, I tend to know everything. To be closed to others. Never listening, only explaining or teaching. And I don't stop talking. Now, the beauty of sober thinking means that I have an opinion of myself that has been informed by the Holy Spirit. And it allows me the confidence of my God-assigned gifting and role. See, there simply are going to be some things that you do excel at. There are going to be some strengths because God gave them to you, and he gave everybody grace. He gave grace gifts to everybody. There are going to be, every single person in this room has some area where you will shine, you will excel, you'll be in the top 2% of the church in that gifting. And in that gifting, I want to say thank you so much for bringing it in service to the church. But we all have that responsibility. Let's not allow the beauty and the strength that God gave you to make you wise in your own eyes. Understand that God gave strength to you for the sake of his body. There is an agenda on the earth through the church. And the only way that can come is when all of us surrender to the will of the Lord in the church. His intent is that now, through the church, the multifaceted of wisdom be made known. My God assigned gifting and role. When I hear that from the Holy Spirit, it brings a confidence in me, but it does not rob me of the reality of other people's God-assigned gifting and role. And I can say, praise God for you. You have a grace on your life that is so desperately needed on the church, and I really need that. I'm going to hang close to you. I'm going to stick around you. I like people gifted who know what to do with administration and paper. I like creative people. I like hanging around them. I look good against this backdrop. Nice to have creative people. That's for the Refresh Conference. They're going to do different seasons. It's going to be very cool. Love the creativity. Thanks, Pam. Very cool. Well done, creative team. Amen. Let me close with this. I watched a TED talk the other day by Robert Waldinger. It's called What Makes a Good Life? And it's the longest study that they think has ever been done. It's done by the Harvard Study of Adult Development. It started 75 years ago with 724 men. And there's still 60 of them alive. They're in their late 90s now. And it started in 1938. And they've been studying these men. It's not just like anecdotal. They have access to their medical records. They do brain scans. They do blood tests, and they fill out a questionnaire every 2 years. They've been tracking these 724 men for 75 years, and they wanted to find out what makes people happy and healthy. And so when they asked them early on, in fact, they did a study recently where 80% of millennials said that what they think will make them happy is if they get rich. And 50% of them said what will make them happy is if they were famous. And that's not different from these men. They said, if I'm rich and famous and I work hard, that'll bring me happiness and health. And after 75 years of tracking these men, you know what the study concluded? They said that the study showed that if you're going to be happy and healthy, that is entirely connected to your ability to have good relationships. And that if you are connected to other people well, you will be happy and healthy, because loneliness is toxic and it is a killer. They've actually tracked it physically that people who are lonely, their brains shut down earlier, they die younger, and they're more prone to depression and all sorts of things. People who are in good relationships, their brains function longer, their bodies stay healthier, and even in their 80s and 90s, when they have pains and aches, they don't consider them the same as people who are lonely. And they said that the quality of close relationships is the best predictor. In their 50s, they went back to every guy when he turned 50, and they said, can we predict at age 50 who at age 90 would be the happiest and healthiest? And they found out that they could. The people who had the best quality relationships at age 50 were the happiest people in the late 80s and 90s. Wisdom. Wisdom is that you connect well with the body of Christ. Wisdom is that you build relationships with people who love the Lord Jesus Christ. Want to be happy and healthy? Turn down your own lights a little and reach out your hands a little more. Don't be wise. Don't be that wise in your own eyes that you have no need of other people. If you're that wise, that's foolish. Don't be wise in your own eyes, because that'll draw you away. That'll give you an excuse to be separate from the body of Christ. And the body of Christ will set you free. There's so much more to say on the subject, and I'm pretty sure we could go on for a long time. I'm going to end it there. But what I'd like to do is I just want to close, and I want to invite you, because there's no condemnation. If you're in Jesus Christ, there's no condemnation. I didn't preach a sermon to go, oh, you ugly thing, you see what you're not doing. Not none of that. That's not the goal. What I want you to do is just in the next 2 or 3 minutes, I'm going to ask them to put on some music. We're just going to close our eyes. I want you to talk to the Lord and say, Lord, what would you have me do? I think you may find the Holy Spirit inviting you to appointments where you can seek him. Because I think he's very, very eager, to share with you some of the treasures of heaven. And I think if you just gave him a minute and said, Lord, would you tell me who I am? I think you'd be surprised at how he speaks you up, not down, but about the strengths he's built into you, about the dreams he has for you that are much bigger than you currently think. But when he speaks to you, it's liberating. It doesn't make you want to walk away from people. It makes you want to embrace people. So I'm going to invite you to do that. I just wanted to close this message with asking the Holy Spirit to apply his balm so that there's absolutely no condemnation. There's no one sitting there go, oh, I should have done better. None of that. Just, Holy Spirit, what do you want me to do right now? And let's just listen to what he wants to say. So let's just take 2 minutes and do that. Come to you and thank you for this glorious freedom that Jesus died to save us from, to bring us into, Lord, this glorious freedom. Is the right word? But we understand with it, Lord, there is a wisdom that is required, and we keep asking, Lord, along with Paul, give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we can know you better. We ask for wisdom, Lord, that you would, Lord, teach us how to walk as wise and not as unwise. Would you teach us, Lord, practical ways how to walk into all the inheritance that you died to secure for us? Would you show us, Lord, how to avoid all the traps of the unwise? We make up our mind, Lord, that we'll seek you. We make up our mind, Lord, we'll be defined by you. Thank you for your kindness. In Jesus' name, amen. Isaiah 55. In the Living Bible, it says, say there, is anyone thirsty? You should come to me and drink. Come to me, for the life of your soul is at stake. Anyone feeling like your soul is a little beat up, a little winded, a little tired, a little cracked? The life of your soul is at stake. Come to me, seek me out, and see if you don't flourish and thrive. Let's seek the Lord. Let's press into other people. We'll walk as wise. Amen.